Is it not good to remember that the past is the past? That all that you did prior to coming to Christ is gone? That was the old you, and that there is a new you, and you are a new creation, and there is forgiveness in Christ, and slaves and thieves and Jews and Gentiles and rich and poor, that none of those boundaries matter because you're in Christ. Onesimus serves as a great example of that.
Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor Steve Ballantyne. Welcome to the program. Today we continue our journey through Colossians. We're in chapter 4, looking at verses 7 through 14 today in a message called True Celebrities. We do live in a celebrity mentality society, yet when we get to Scripture, celebrities are of a different nature according to God. And that's what we take away from today's broadcast. Let's take a look at some true celebrities, shall we? Here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne now with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace.
Colossians chapter 4. We are coming to the end of our study in the book of Colossians. And the text that's in front of us today is an interesting one. Let's read it together and then we'll talk about it for a bit. Starting in verse 7 of Colossians 4. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We live, I think you probably all would concede to this reality, in very much a celebrity-driven culture. Is that not true? The news seems to be driven by celebrity, whether it be serious news or whatever else there is. It seems like it's driven by names. It's driven by the people that most enamor us. They're the ones that sell us the products that we buy. They're the ones that excite us about the sports teams that we might follow. We live in a celebrity-driven world. Sadly, we live in a time where the church is often celebrity-driven as well. And the movements that gain the most attention are the ones with the flashy speakers that have television programs and promise health and promise wealth. We've talked about going to seminars and conferences, and in all the years that we've been to all the seminars and conferences, I never once have heard an introduction that says, here's Joe Schmo, he pastors a church of 59 in southern Alabama, but he's a faithful servant of the Lord and I commend him to you. We're not going to hear that introduction. Now, there's no sin, hear this, there's no sin in being famous. So I'm not bemoaning, or I don't want you to hear me berating those who we all know. They're good men of God whom he has made famous and well known. But there's also no virtue in it. There's no inherent virtue in being well known. But we have become enamored with the well known in our culture. And we are enamored with success, and we measure success in numbers. And so that's what excites us. I think I've preached an entire sermon on this in the past, that you look and contrast Jonah and Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And you got this Jeremiah, this faithful servant for 40 years, ministering on behalf of God in the backside of Israel with no converts. And yet we know him to be a faithful servant of God, day after day, standing up for the message of God and the truth of God that God had given him. And then he had Jonah. And I always ask this question, who in 21st century America would be the conference speaker? And I think every time it's Jonah. Right, we invite Jonah at the missions conference, and he's going to tell us the 10-step plan to successful missions, right? First, run from God. We're like, oh, run from God, okay. Why? Because in the end, Jonah had all the converts. Jonah had all the results. Jonah seemed to be the most effective because we get caught up in measuring effectiveness by numbers and not by faithfulness. Paul is condemning of that kind of approach. He avoids it in his own life. He is always demeaning himself in the best sense of that term. He is putting himself down and pointing to Christ. He's speaking of the fact that it's not about him, it's about Christ. He's very condemning of this kind of approach in the whole book of 2 Corinthians and the so-called super apostles that have come along. He says you should not be driven by a name, by what we call celebrity. But maybe even more problematic than that is not the fact that we celebrate people, because I think Scripture celebrates people, but it's the kind of person that we choose to celebrate. And as we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Colossian church, we see the kind of person that Paul celebrates. The kind of person that Paul puts forward as someone that he wants to commend and celebrate to this church. And the people that he celebrates are not people that would have TV shows, they're not people that would probably be invited to most conferences to speak. These are people who are marked by faithfulness. These are people who are marked by a knowledge of God's forgiveness and grace and his mercy. These are servants. And these are the people that Paul chooses to lift up. Now, I won't ask you to confess it out loud, but I'm sure you've had those moments in your devotions and you're reading through the book of Colossians or you're reading through the book of Numbers and you get to a list of names and you kind of just like, oh, okay. And maybe you half pronounce them and half look at the list and you just skip it. And this is one of those sections of Scripture. If you're reading Colossians and you have this glorious section on the greatness of Christ in chapter 1 and all the arguments against the false teachers in chapter 2 and what it means to live the new life in Christ in chapter 3 and then the commands to prayer and steadfastness at the beginning of chapter 4, you get excited about that and you think that's great. And you're like, oh, look, here's the ending of Paul's letter. We can kind of just throw that in there. But in reality, this is a rich passage of Scripture. In fact, I think the more you read it and the more you reflect on it, and I hope to just ignite some of that in you this morning, an excitement to meditate on this passage of Scripture even this coming week, I think we can be greatly ministered to by it. This is the Word of God, and it is profitable for us to spend time looking at. I'm not sure how many weeks we're actually going to spend in that. I don't know if that makes you significantly nervous, but there's a lot here to look at. We can look at Paul's approach to leadership and delegation. That would be an application that we could take from this. We could look at principles for gospel friendships and the kind of people that Paul ministered closely to. What does Christian fellowship look like? There's opportunity in here to speak about conflict resolution. You'll see some of that this morning. What is the heart of a pastoral prayer in verse 12? We could spend a week on that. We could look at failures and deserters of the faith and how God deals with them. We can look at forgiveness and restoration. There's so many themes that come from this section that's just full, it seems, on the surface of names. Many people have called this the verbal group photo of Paul's letter. So he's done writing Colossians and he just wants to say, everyone over here in this side of the prison cell, and ask one of the guards to take a picture, and that picture is going to get tucked in with a letter and sent to the church of Colossae. He wants the church to have a portrait of the people that have surrounded him in his time of need, and he shares just a bit of what they mean to him. And so we're going to look at eight names this morning. That's a little unusual for a sermon, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at these eight names, these eight men, and draw some lessons that I pray that are what God would intend for us to draw from a list such as this. And the first in the list comes in verse 7, Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This is the man who most likely delivered the letter. He is a messenger of Paul. We see this in Timothy. He's one that oftentimes would carry messages on behalf of Paul. And in this case, he's going to be charged with actually carrying the letter from Paul to the Colossian church. He's also carrying the Ephesian letter. And he very well may be carrying Philemon as well. So an incredibly trustworthy individual. For Paul to know he's writing the words of God on paper and then to hand these to this brother of all the men he could have picked and say, you are the one that's going to deliver this letter to these people. I think, man, what a blessing it must have been when he read this letter or heard it read to see his name and to think, wow, Paul would even count me worthy of mentioning as a beloved brother. What a privilege that must have been for him. What that must have felt like. Can you imagine Paul writing that of you, that you're a beloved brother, a faithful servant? You think, wow, praise God for that. What a blessing to hear those words. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and we see a pattern that develops in his life from just these brief mentions, that he is a servant specifically to Paul. The first time we run into him is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Paul's in Ephesus at the end of his third missionary journey, and things are kind of going awry. There's riots that are about to break out, and Paul is getting ready to move on in that journey. And his name comes up as one of the men. He's from the province of Asia, probably from Ephesus. He most likely came to know the Lord under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and Paul is getting ready to head back to Jerusalem. Maybe you remember the story. If not, just a reminder that the church in Jerusalem was in need, and Paul was collecting an offering from the Gentile churches that he was visiting, and he was going to take that offering back to Jerusalem to minister to the poor. And he had more than just an offering in mind. He also has a bigger picture to connect these Gentile churches with the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 20 tells us that Tychicus is one of the men that traveled with Paul on this journey. Willing to take a rather dangerous trip, much more difficult than it would be in our day, to leave his family, to leave his friends, to leave the comfort of his home, and to be gone for a long period of time. I think it's really easy sometimes we read these names and you think Tychicus. I mean, it's not even that good of a name. None of you probably was on your list of, well, I can't decide between John or George or Tychicus, right? Not on your list, but... And just to kind of move past it and think, okay, he did this, but these are real people. This is a real man with family and relationships and a job who feels so gripped by the gospel that Paul had proclaimed to him that he says, yeah, I'll go to Jerusalem. I'll travel with you. I'll face hardship. I'll face trial for the sake of being part of what God is doing. And this is exactly what he does. By the time Paul writes the letter to Colossians, years have passed. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem. He had survived a murder plot by the Jews. He had stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa on trial. He had been on his convoy to Rome, which we know didn't go well, ends in a shipwreck, before he finally gets to Rome and spends the time in prison. And it seems that Tychicus is with him this whole time, traveling with him by his side. We know for sure he's with Paul during this imprisonment. He's mentioned again in Titus chapter 3. Paul needs a temporary replacement for Titus. And then later he needs a replacement for Timothy. And both times, this man that we hardly know anything about is a man that Paul sees as worthy of taking Titus's place and Timothy's place as pastors in these churches that were so dear to the heart of Paul. And so he starts out as kind of a messenger of Paul, and he winds up as being a man potentially leading a flock that was dear to the heart of the apostle. Not only is he trusted to carry the letter, but we find out in verse 9 that Paul also trusts him to carry back an accurate report of how Paul is doing. And the word that strikes me there is that he might encourage you about what's going on. That takes the right kind of person. So imagine this. You're with the apostle Paul, and he says, I want you to go back and give a report to Colossae of what's going on. Well, where is Paul? He's in prison. It would not be hard, would it, for that to be a very discouraging report? Yeah, I don't know how it's, you know, the food's horrible, and Paul has some days where he seems really discouraged, and we're not sure if the gospel's going to move forward or advance, and the cell's filthy, Paul seems sick someday. It would not be hard to offer a discouraging report of someone in prison. But Paul says, I'm sending him that he might be an encouragement to you about our situation. That takes a particular kind of individual that has a theology and a picture of circumstances that are beyond the immediate. And Paul recognizes this in this man. He describes him as of a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a servant, one who has just served, a liaison between Paul and the churches. He is a man that would be counted worthy in 1 Corinthians 4, a steward, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave. He's not a slave of Paul. He is, together with Paul, a slave of Christ, willing to serve Christ, willing to serve Paul for the sake of the gospel and do whatever God has called him to do. This is a man who is simply a faithful servant. There's no evidence of degrees. There's no evidence of theological training. There's no evidence of a prominent career prior to him joining Paul. He does nothing notable enough that Luke feels like it needs to be recorded in the book of Acts, and yet Luke knows this man. Not one of his words is recorded for us in all of Scripture. So he never says anything or preaches in such a way that Luke says, oh, I got to write that down. Nothing. Not a word, not an account. And yet Paul says, this man heads my list. This is a faithful servant. This is a man worthy of celebration, a beloved brother. Praise God for Tychicus. And praise God for all of the Tychicuses that have followed and all the ones that sit in this church this morning. I praise God for faithful servants. It's interesting, if I can tie our later discussion, we're gonna vote on our elders this morning. And one of the questions that's raised, and it's raised legitimately, so don't hear it as a condemnation, but one of the concerns that's raised is, boy, why aren't there more elders? Like, we'd like to see more elders. And I, praise God, I'd like to see more elders. But let me tell you something. I don't want to see more Pauls at the sacrifice of more Tychicuses. I don't want to see the call to elders, a particular call. It's a unique calling, and God uniquely gifts people. And for every Paul, for every elder, there needs to be 20 people serving behind them. Because if we were all elders, there'd be no one to set up tables. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way. I mean that that's exactly what happens in Acts, that they recognize that, no, there's got to be certain men that are set apart for a particular task, and we guide their time, guard their time, and we demand that they be in prayer and that they teach the word. But guess what? There's some people that need to be fed. This week, it was Friday night, someone came up to me, and they thanked me for Core Week. I'm like, I'm standing there in sandals holding a cup of coffee and a churro. I'm like, you're welcome, right? I didn't do anything. I showed up with the freedom to minister in whatever way God would move that night or call that night. You know why? Because we have a church full of Tychicuses. That's a tough one. Who are willing to serve and willing to be messengers and willing to do what God has called them to do in service. Secondly, he tells us about Onesimus in verse 9. Onesimus is also charged with the responsibility of giving reports back to what's happening there in Rome. We're more familiar with Onesimus, aren't we, than Tychicus, I'm sure. He's the key character in the letter Paul writes to Philemon. He's the runaway slave. This is a man with no rights, no possessions. Anything that he was traveling with was stolen from his master, Philemon. And yet we find here a man that Paul describes later as a spiritual son, a man who is diligent in service, a man who is faithful to the Lord and useful to Paul in his ministry. Philemon, the man that owned Onesimus, was a leader in the Colossian church. Many believe the founder of the Colossian church and its pastor, because the church of Colossae met in his home. Philemon, verse 2, tells us that. But Paul demands that Onesimus return to Colossae and to his master Philemon. And by right and by law, Philemon had the right, if he wanted, to say this man should be put to death or put to prison because he was a runaway slave. And yet Paul says, I want you to receive this man, because something has happened since he's run away. He has come to know the Lord as his Savior. He is a faithful and beloved brother, and he says Onesimus should be received back as a brother to worship alongside his former master Philemon in the church. I love to think about this. Philemon, we find out in the letter to Philemon, was led to the Lord by Paul. Then Paul leaves that area of the country, and here he is now in Rome. And lo and behold, one day, this guy shows up, a runaway slave, and Paul encounters him somewhere along his journey. His name's Onesimus. And can you imagine, you're in the course of this conversation, and you feel like you're pretty free, you're on the other side of the empire, to say, yeah, there I was in Ephesus, and my master was mistreating me, and so finally I just said, I've had enough. I'm going to steal some stuff and I'm going to get away. And maybe you feel some freedom to share that with Paul. And Paul's like, is that, you mean Philemon? I know Philemon. And then Paul, who had led Philemon to the Lord, leads Onesimus to the Lord and then serves to reconcile these together. What an amazing story. And Paul doesn't paint a picture here of a runaway slave, but look at it closely. Imagine hearing this. Imagine reading this. Imagine this being read before the congregation of the church of this man they knew had run away and betrayed his master, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's one of you. Why? Because in Christ we are new creations, and old things are passed away, and all things become new, and he is forgiven now, and he is a brother in Christ now. Is it not good to remember that the past is the past? Is it not good to remember that all that you did prior to coming to Christ is gone? That was the old you, and that there is a new you, and you are a new creation, and there is forgiveness in Christ, and slaves and thieves and Jews and Gentiles and rich and poor, that none of those boundaries matter because you're in Christ. Onesimus serves as a great example of that. Just an interesting historical note, I think. In Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, he makes reference to Onesimus. We think it's the same one, and he speaks of him in such a way that it appears Onesimus may have become the pastor of the church of Colossae, or the bishop at Ephesus. I love that. Onesimus comes back. It seems Philemon receives him, and eventually Onesimus becomes Philemon's pastor in the church, because there is forgiveness and restoration in Christ. Well, thirdly, Aristarchus. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, Aristarchus was a Thessalonian who traveled with Paul on several occasions, and he shows up at the same time that Tychicus does in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20. He was part of the people that were identified with Paul during the Ephesian riots, and so he's captured by the mob and becomes a companion of Paul's in his journey to Jerusalem and beyond. He travels to deliver the offering to Jerusalem. He's there when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem and carried off to Caesarea, and he's part of this journey as well. Very, very possibly with Tychicus, standing before all of these men that Paul stood on trial before and ending up in Rome in the imprisonment. And he says, he is my fellow prisoner. What's so fascinating about that is all evidence points to the fact that Aristarchus was never actually arrested. He's a prisoner because he joined Paul in his imprisonment. Paul was the target. Paul was the one they wanted to arrest, but Aristarchus said, I'm going with you. And if you're going to go to jail, I'm going to jail with you. And if they won't arrest me, I'm going to be with you and live the life that you're living, to be with you and to comfort you and to minister to you. Praise God for people like Aristarchus.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org, or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.